Hi, I'm Jess, and I'm a whiner. Appreciated so much this morning Pastor Thornton's message, and it's right on target, and right on target to me. And I don't know about you, but I felt convicted in a number of points, and I got to thinking about it was last time or a couple weeks ago. I think it was last time. I was up here whining about how hard it is to preach in Proverbs. I feel bad about that. You know, and how I couldn't find much help. And someone a week or so ago said, "Oh, you got to look at this book. You haven't seen this particular book. It goes right through the Proverbs. It'll be a big help to you." And I got my hands on a copy of it. And sure enough, the author goes right through the book of Proverbs, and he skips about a third of the verses in every Proverbs. It's like close. That's close. But I'm not going to whine about that. I'm also not going to whine about the fact that it is now mid-January, and it is my task to now compete with the divisional playoffs in the NFL, and next week to compete with the AFC and the NFC championship games, and 2 weeks after that to compete with the Super Bowl. I'm not going to whine about all that, but I want to say that I commend you for coming tonight, and I trust we'll have a good time in God's Word, and we'll profit from it. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, my father, I have two older brothers, and at that time my father was coaching Little League Baseball, and my two older brothers were on the team, and I just kind of hung around, I guess. And someone gave my father tickets to take the whole Little League team to the circus that year. So you probably violate who knows how many laws now, but my dad had a pickup truck, and he just threw the whole team in the back of the truck, and off we'd go. And we went down to Parkersburg to the stadium there where Parkersburg High School plays, and the circus was all set up. Among one of the things I distinctly remember was, and I was like 6 or 7, I remember one of the older baseball players saying to me, "Well, we were down there getting some popcorn, and the clowns come by, and then these midgets came by, and they were about as tall as you are." For 6 or 7 year old, you didn't appreciate hearing that. But in the middle of the circus, one of the big acts was, as you know, is the tightrope walker. And everybody's, you know, holding their breath as he goes out and walks across the tightrope. And holding in his hands is this big, long pole. I have since learned that that pole is actually hollow. It's actually like just a long piece of pipe capped on both ends. And typically it is filled with birdshot, little tiny pieces of metal like in a shotgun shell. And that can roll back and forth. And as they walk across the tightrope, just the slightest tilt to put a little bit of shock going this way, it helps balancing. And because it goes out, I don't understand physics and all that, because it goes out so far, it really becomes a very, as much as it can be, a stabler, I may have made that word up too, a stabler platform for walking. Tonight we're going to talk, as we continue in this series of unlocking the treasures of Proverbs and learning how life works. We're going to talk about tonight about life being a balancing act. And I don't expect that we're going to make some maybe big shifts, but as we try to balance out two conflicting realities in life, I trust that maybe we can tilt the pole a little bit and make a little bit of the bird shot roll the other direction. Because I think we're going to find that all of us, as we look at this reality, we're going to find that we lean one way or another. And before we even get into the text, I'll just tell you what the two are. It is really a balance between the theoretical and the actual. It's a tension held between the philosophical and the practical, motivation and application. In other words, we have to have a basis upon which we act, that which motivates us, and we're going to call that the principles tonight. The principles of Scripture. In other words, this is the reason we do what we do. And on the other end is the practical. This is the things that we have to do. And if we get either of those out of balance, we're going to be in trouble. And I've particularly chosen that particularly in this particular... How many times can I say particular in one sentence? In this specific chapter, because it really doesn't break down into the thematic arrangements as well as some of the other Proverbs. There's really only about 2.5 major themes that kind of wrap around through this particular chapter. But nonetheless, we're going to find out that it does weave together the practical and the theoretical or the philosophical. First of all, we're going to find out, we're going to talk about principles tonight. We are going to look at every verse in Proverbs 13. We're not going to look at them in exactly the strict order that they fall in the text just because we're going to look at these different sections, but we will look at every verse tonight. First of all, we're going to find out this. Principles give direction to practice. Principles give direction to practice. Here we're going to see that woven through this particular section, and really you find it all through the book of Proverbs, you find a number of principles. Principles do not tell you what to do, but they give you the foundation upon which to base your actions. I'll give you one. This isn't found in Scripture, although it probably would be very close to scriptural principles. But a principle might be, and probably Pastor Jones is teaching this in his Dollars and Cents, Dollars and Biblical Sense course. Tell me if this is included. Someone told me this a long time ago, and it just makes sense. If you want to have financial success, spend less than you make. What do you think? Will that work? We live in a day where it's easy to spend more than you make. So that's a principle. Now, that's just the big, broad basis of action. But then it comes into practice when I'm tempted to buy that thing at the store, and they put in the paper, buy now and save. Do you ever think about the logic of that? Spending is the opposite of saving. How can I do both at the same time? You might buy now and spend less, but you're really not buying now and saving. So we have the principle, and then you have the practical. And the practical comes whether I should actually pull out my money or my check or my credit card to make that particular purchase. So that's kind of where we're going to go tonight. The practice, and then the principles, and then the practice in life. First of all, principles give direction to practice. We're going to look at some of those. First of all, we're going to look at a particular category that I'm just going to call, here are the results principles. Here are the results principles. In other words, he states a principle based on the fact that if you do or if you don't do, here's the results of doing them. And there's really two categories, if you want to go ahead and bring them up, Adam. First of all, there's negative results, and then there's positive results. Let's look at some that deal with negative results. Verse 2 would be an example. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Here the principles is based on the fact that if you don't use your speech correctly and you don't guard your mouth and you don't control the activities of speaking, you're going to get into trouble. He talks in verse 2 about you shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, the quality of our speech is going to result in a reward as fruit would come to a farmer that is planted. It says, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence, and that's an abusive person. Verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. There's a grand principle. You want to be safe? Keep your mouth closed more than you probably are tempted to. And here's the negative result in this particular verse. He who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. If you have no control over what you say and no good judgment in how you speak and to whom you speak and the way in which you speak and the content of your speech and all of that, you're going to get into trouble. So principles are laid out, first of all, in negative results. Verse 5 and 6 is another couplet. It says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinners. Here he states some principles that are given to state for us the negative results of improper action. He contrasts it in verse 5 by saying a righteous man hates lying. If you hate lying, you by default love the truth. So this person loves the truth and avoids telling lie. But he says the opposite, a wicked man is going to come to shame and be loathsome. Loathsome means it's going to cause repulsion in those that are around. People are going to avoid you. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. The quality of your life, the character of your life is going to have a protective quality, and that's a positive. We're just picking out some that are looking more on the negative, and we'll come look at some of the positive in just a moment. But the end of verse 6, wickedness overthrows the sinners. overthrowing is akin to the term of a nation being overthrown or government being overthrown, either by an internal coup or an external power coming in. It's all going to be destroyed. So here are the results principles. As we study the Scriptures, if we're going to be in balance between the principles and the practice, we need to tune our ears to listen to these kind of principles. I would suggest to you these are the ones we probably don't really like. Where basically it says if you persist in your wicked ways, you're going to have shame and harm and all these sort of things. We don't particularly like that too much. It kind of sounds like God's just wanting to rain on our parade. But you know what? We need warnings in life. We need a God that is willing to speak to us with directness and boldness and bravery and courage and just tell it like it is, even though it sometimes is not particularly pleasant. I've had a number of times in ministry life where someone has gotten themselves into a huge mess in life, and I've heard them say something like this: if someone would just have told me where this path would have taken me, I wish someone would have told me. Well, that might be true in the physical realm, but we have here in the Word of God many of those things that if we just would open God's Word and be students of the Word, He warns us about those negative results. Now let's look at some positive ones. Look at verse 9. Here's an example. The light of the righteous rejoices. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And again, there's both a positive and a negative, but I want to just emphasize the positive for just a moment. It's a principle of the quality of life and the character of the life. If you live a life that is reflected by righteousness, keeping the commandments of God and obeying His Word and keeping His standards, then He says, you're going to be a person that rejoices. The opposite is true of the wicked. Look in verse 17. There's another example. Actually, the end of 17. But 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Notice he connects that to health and well-being and joy. I want to get in that line, don't you? Health, well-being, joy. Really, in some sense, and some people have studied the Proverbs with this point of view, that really the principles that are laid out in the Proverbs, both the negative and the positive, really is a pattern for psychological health. Because if we can conform our mind to think these ways, it will do so much to help us reset the parameters of our lives and keep us on target and help us to prioritize and help us to keep the things that are dear to God near to our hearts. It will bring good health. It will bring joy. Now, that does not mean there aren't those issues of life where we have difficulties in life. You know, you have to understand that the Proverbs are how life works in general principles. There might seem to us to be exceptions to the rule. But in a general way, if you obey God, you're going to be in a better position of spiritual and mental health, obviously, than if you choose to go another way. So, principles give direction to practice. As you read the Scriptures, understand that it is full of principles that give us the negatives and give us the positive results of the way we choose to live. Now, there's also what I'm going to call descriptive principles. We'll look at a few of these that are scattered throughout this proverb. Descriptive principles. They just give a description. And you can bring up both of these as well, Adam. Descriptions of comparison. There's also descriptions of contrast. Comparison says this is like that. Comparison says this is opposite of that. Okay? So a comparison and a contrast. If you recall, when we first introduced the book of Proverbs, if you were with us at the time, we talked about how this is the most common pairing of ways of describing. You see it just all through the Proverbs, how it'll contrast or compare things. Let me give you an example of a comparison. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. He's really saying the same thing in two different ways and kind of comparing the two. He's comparing the fountain of life with the avoidance of the snares of death. And there is a bit of an opposite there, but it actually comes out to be a similar thing. Comparison is not quite as prevalent comparison is not quite as prevalent as the contrast, but you do see them throughout the Scriptures. Where basically he's just saying, here's a principle. Here it is. There's no, here's what you do with it, particularly, but here's a principle laid out. The principle of verse 14, we'll look at this in this section a little bit later. We come to some of the practical. But the principle here is the law of the wise is a fountain of life. What is the law of the wise? Well, that's a euphemism, if you will. It's a synonym for the Word of God and God's revealed will. If we give ourselves to the Word of God, if we immerse ourselves in the law of the wise, it's going to be a fountain of life to us. Bring spiritual health and vitality to our life and to our relationships and to our ministries. I like the fountain of life stuff, don't you? I like to avoid the snares of death stuff, too. That doesn't sound like a bit fun, and it is not. And then there are many that are descriptions of contrast. An example of this would be verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Notice the contrast pivoting on the conjunction but there. This is true as a comparison. Here he's saying, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When something is given to you, when you've accomplished something, and when you've reached the conclusion of an endeavor, that brings sweetness to the soul. But he says it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. They never seem to accomplish what they want in life. Instead, it actually winds up being something that destroys them. Verse 21 would also be an example. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Notice the contrast. In an interesting terminology in the beginning of verse 21, evil pursues sinners. It says people that by their lifestyle, in particular those that have rejected Christ, as we would understand it, and just pursue a lifestyle of wickedness, they think they are pursuing that which is going to bring them happiness or joy or power or whatever. But he completely turns that around. He says they are the ones that are being pursued. Evil is going to find them. And evil is as if a rider on a horse is with the hooves clomping down the track, getting closer and closer, and evil will pursue them. He says that's not true of the righteous. The contrast, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. God is going to reward our righteous acts for Him. We're told in the New Testament that God is not so unrighteous that He would forget our service, our labor of love for Him. He marks them, He knows them, and He does repay them. Verse 25 is another example. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Here's a general principle. If you live a right lifestyle and live in accordance with God's plan, God's going to provide for what you need. If you choose the other path, you're probably going to be in want. Those are contrasts. Well, that's just the principles, and we want to talk about them briefly, and then we want to kind of bring this to a point if we can. But first of all, we need to understand that here's where the balance point is. Here's where we have to tilt the shot in the balance pole on the tightrope of life. You know, one of the reasons why I think a lot of people love Proverbs is because people who love the practical can find it here, and the people who love the principles of life can find it here. It's all kind of woven together into one. But I suggest that most of us probably can get on one or the other extremes. We need this principles to keep us. Now, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 6, where Jesus says, maybe this will help us understand the balance point. Jesus tells the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples in that passage get all mixed up. They still think he's talking about bread. And finally, he has a conversation with them. And later in a chapter, they understand that what he's talking about is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were way over on the extreme of practice. If one command on a particular subject was good, then let's have 20 commands on that particular subject. If God wants us to be clean and holy, we'll tell you how many times a day and what way you wash your hands and do all the ceremonial rituals. They added to the law. They were very practical people in their belief system. The problem was their practice had become so divorced from the principles and the heart of God that they lost touch with what they were doing. It became just emptiness and hypocrisy. Jesus says, beware of that. Beware of just having practice without tying it in to the bedrock foundation principles of the Word of God. Beware of that. Some of us are very practical people, and we want to do something for God. God bless your zeal. But understand that it needs to be tied in with a solid scriptural foundation. I remember where we used to live and minister. A particular fellow I was dealing with, he had a particular ministry. He told me, he says, I've figured out all of history. I said, oh, you have? He said, yeah, I just figured that out all on my own. And he was going around preaching this, that if you took the book of Psalms, okay, and you want to know what would happen, like in the year 2006, you'd go to the sixth Psalm. And somehow if you read the sixth Psalm, you could figure out everything that was going to happen in the year 2006 or 2007. And he said, you could figure out every year based on that. And he had great practice. And he had charts. That made it real official. And he was just trying to convince everybody that he had this new theory on explaining life and prophecy and history. And I remember asking him, but there's 100 years in a century, right? Yeah, but there's 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. What is that all about? He had great zeal and great practice, but he hadn't really taken the time to become a student of the Word of God and study it. Now, he says, also, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were over on the theoretical side. They loved to sit around and philosophize, and they loved to sit around and theorize and discuss and debate. In fact, they had debated to the point that they had gone way beyond the Scriptures. They were smarter than God. And they had concluded, basically, that, all that stuff in the Bible about all that mystical, spiritual, miraculous, supernatural stuff, that really doesn't fit in our modern sophisticated world. And they denied such cardinal doctrines as the resurrection, for one, and so in others as well. Now, the Sadducees, basically, all they did was talk and theorize and didn't do anything. Okay? They were out on that extreme. Jesus says, you beware of the leaven of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't want to be people that only just sit around in our ivory towers and study God's Word, we think, and have all the theory and all of the information, but we never get out and get our hands dirty for God and serve Him. That it doesn't really affect the quality of our lives. At the same time, we don't want to be people that we just run off in any direction with great zeal, but haven't taken time to study the Scriptures. Here's where Proverbs brings this back together. It combines the principles of Scripture with some real life, real world, today practice. And we need both to get us through. A summary of this is simply this, as we talk about the principles give direction to practice. Practice without principles, taken to the extreme, can become legalism. Practice without principles becomes legalism. Sometimes we parents are guilty of this. You ever been in this conversation with some of your kids, those of you that raise children? Especially when your kids get to with their parents that why stage. Now, we're going to go to bed at 9 p.m. Why? Because it's good for you. But why? Well, because you're tired and need your rest. But why? Because you have to get up and go to school in the morning. But why? And then we parents always default to that time-honored answer. If you've not done this, but why? Because I said so, that's why. You ever done that one? Some of you may have done that in the last few days, as bright as I see you react to that. Now, there's this issue of parental authority, and we'll come back to that in verse 1 particularly. And toward the end of this proverb. But we need to move beyond just because I said so mentality. If we just have practice just because someone said so, or because I want so, or I want it to be so, then we can get over that thing of legalism. That's where the Pharisees got. So what we do needs to be bounded by the principles. And if we can't tie what we're doing back into some scriptural basis, then we can get out of balance over on the side, which can lead us to legalism. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do certain things because we have preferences or opinions, but make sure our preferences and opinions are not masquerading as revealed truth as found in the Word of God. Okay? I'm driving a Ford, okay? If you're a Chevy lover, okay, don't be mad at me. all right? Because that's just a preference, an opinion, all right? And there are those things that are preferences and opinions. And we can have them as long as we identify them as such. But when we get over to say, if you don't drive a Ford, you know, you're out of God's will. I'm not receiving any remuneration from the Ford company for my comments. Now, let's go to the some of you found that first part really boring. You know why? Because you're a practical person. You don't like all this theory and principles. Some of you really like that. You're going to find the next half really boring, all right? Whichever half you find boring is the half you need to work on, okay? That's how you're going to be able to tell. Practice brings principles to life. We're going to find out that practice brings principles to life. Now, there are three themes that we're going to find that are woven through here. One is just kind of a couple verses. But we're going to again, see some of these practical themes, but understand that they are connected back in. They're woven into the tapestry of Proverbs 13 that you see that has all of this truth that we just looked at about why it's important to live righteously and what are the results of living righteously and what does righteous living look like and what does wicked living look like. And it's plugged into that philosophical or that principal structure. And here we pull out of it some principles. And there's really three. The first one we find there's going to be some practice in relation to wealth. Practice in relation to wealth. You see when you're outlining or on the slide in front of you that there's several verses that refer to this. And I'm just going to break it down into three summary statements, and then we'll look at the verses and kind of plug them in. Well, go ahead and bring up all three if you want. We're going to find out, first of all, that in relation to wealth, we should work hard and be honest. Secondly, we should make sure that we do not measure our life by wealth. In other words, how we measure how important or how successful we are is not measured by wealth. And thirdly, don't try to get rich quick. That's really the three practical principles you have out of that. And let's just go through these verses and reinforce this. Verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires, he wants it. He's looking for the paycheck. He's looking for the commission. He's looking for the profit at the end of the year. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. It's just a principle you find here in Proverbs, and it's a principle that we should build our lives on. God honors and God rewards hard, consistent, diligent work. He will honor that. The person that is lazy and just say, boy, I wish a check would kind of float out of heaven, is probably not going to work. You're going to find out that that person has nothing. So God just honors hard work. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. It's interesting that he goes here and he talks about how we should really measure life. And it's interesting how the statements of Scripture practically temper each other. And you want to be careful that you just even take one little verse out of Proverbs and latch onto that and don't let it be tempered by another. You know, this verse says, if you work hard, you're going to have stuff. And he turns right around and says, make sure you don't measure how important you are and how successful you are by how much stuff you have. That's what he's talking about here in verse 7. There's one who makes himself rich. It's possible to gain riches, but really you have nothing. You have nothing. And it is possible to, in this world's eyes, to be poor, yet have great riches. And I think part of that riches that he's talking about, and I suspect that he's talking about back in verse 4, if you work hard, you're going to be rich. It's not necessarily having a big fat bank account, but you're going to have a rich life. You're going to have what you need, yes. You may have more than you need, yes. Maybe not have as much as, you know, some people have. But you're going to have a high quality of life. And that's tempered by what he says in verse 7. And I would just suggest to you that if you want a real measure of that, look at the quality of your relationships. The quality of your relationships. I heard Charles Swindoll say one time, he said he's never been around someone who was dying. And he was looking back over his life and said, I wish I could have made a little more money. I wish I could have just gotten a little more stuff. But invariably they look back over, and if there is any regrets, it's that I didn't spend more time with my family or my kids or devoted to my wife or my friends or my brothers and sisters in Christ. really it's the quality of our relationships, which is really on display. And that's where real riches come from. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor man does not hear rebuke. I got to tell you, this is one of those that I'm not quite sure I know what to do with, and I'm just tempted to skip it. Would you let me get away with that? I'll give you a shot at I think where he's going, and I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've got to the bottom of it yet. But when it says a poor does not hear rebuke, I think that's kind of tied back to when he talks about the soul of a lazy man has nothing back in verse 4. And one of the reasons this person is poor is because he probably wasn't diligent. Why was he not diligent? Because he didn't respond to rebuke and warnings that he should be a hard worker. And the ransom of a man's life is his riches. And you got to tie that back to how the riches were gained. Why? Through hard work, probably, in verse 4. And he says that what you have gained and what you have saved and what you have laid out is going to be that which, if you have used your resources wisely and if you've worked hard and you've handled your finances properly, when you are in a tight spot, you have some resources to pull you out of a tight spot. In general principles. At least that's the best I can do with verse 8. Let's move on. Don't giggle. You'd have trouble with it too. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. That's that first one. Work hard and be honest. We should gain what we gain by in honest ways. He'll talk more about dishonest gain later in the Proverbs, so we'll look at this theme again. But he says they'll be diminished. It's not going to last. It's going to decrease. But if you gather just by working hard and using the gifts and the talents and the opportunities that God has given you, God is going to give you increase. Notice it doesn't say how much that is or in proportion that is. But nonetheless, the principle is there. There's going to be increase. So work hard, be honest, don't measure your life by your wealth. And then you have verse 12. Kind of another difficult verse to put some interpretation to. But here he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And I kind of connect that to verse 11. If it does go in the same theme, I think this is what he's saying. Hope deferred, or that which that never comes, you're hoping for it, but it never arrives, is going to make your heart sick. If you're longing for something and it doesn't come, it's going to make your heart sick. I kind of think that is tied to verse 11 about dishonest gain. Or really, I think, and we'll see this later in the Proverbs as well, but I think it's that idea of getting rich quick. That hope deferred is, boy, I'd sure like to, I wish my ship had come in. You know, the next big thing is going to pay off for me. Some of you are old enough to remember, do you remember when Jackie Gleason, they used to do the honeymooner skit? And basically every one was about the same. Ralph had some kind of harebrained scheme that said, you know, baby, you know, this is gonna pay off and we're gonna be rich. And invariably it'd all fall apart, and Alice would forgive him, and he'd hug her and say, baby, you're the greatest, and that was the end of the show, you know. But it seemed like every episode was, if I could just have this big scheme to get rich, and we're gonna be up there with the high and the mighty. He says, hope deferred. Hoping for that which doesn't come is gonna make your heart sick. We should give up the dreams of the next big hit. You know, we shouldn't worry about the next lottery or the next contest or the next thing comes in, then I'm gonna be all set. You want to be all set, you live a righteous life and work hard and use the resources God gives you and see how He provides. As simple as that. If He decides to do something extraordinary, that's His choice. But I think that's what He's talking about. That kind of get rich quick kind of mentality. Verse 18 continues the theme. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards rebuke will be honored. Tie that back in where he talks about the poor. The poor doesn't like rebuke or does not hear rebuke in verse 8. The one who will not be corrected, will not respond to these principles, then poverty is going to come to them. So we should be people that listen to what God has to say on the subject. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. I don't have it on your sheet or on the outline, but you could really insert another principle there, and or another practice, if you want to say it that way, in relation to wealth, is we should so order our lives so that what we gain should outlive us. There is something proper about leaving something to our children when we're gone. And even though it's not in view particularly in this verse, but I think there's something proper about leaving something for God's work when we are gone. Find some way that what God has blessed us with can do good even beyond our lifetimes. Verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He's talking about how when there is injustice in the world, and here he's kind of flipped over to more of a societal mentality rather than a personal one, it's not going to be a very efficient system. Look at the countries in the world today, particularly in the third world, where there's corruption and the government is you know, everything is padded and paid off by bribes and such as that. It doesn't work very efficiently. So there's some principles here, yes, but there's also some practice here. What do you do in relation to wealth? Work hard, be honest. Don't measure your life by wealth. Don't try to get rich quick. That's the practice. But also be understanding that that has to be founded and put into the bedrock reality that God honors a righteous lifestyle and God expects us to live a certain way. Second theme is in relation to the Word of God. Verse 10 hits that. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The implication there that being well-advised comes from being advised from the Word of God. Verse 13 through 16 is a little section that deals with the Word of God. And this is a practice in relation to the Word is, first of all, that we should be around those who know the Word. Verse 13, he who despises the Word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Verse 14 we've already read, but we'll read it again. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Good understanding, again, relates back to the Word of God, and there's a principle that will gain favor. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, again, knowledge from the Word of God, but a fool lays open his folly. It's on display that he has a lifestyle that is that way. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of the fools will be destroyed. You want to be a wise person? Be around other wise people. Who are the wise people you should be around? Those that know and live the Word of God. That's why being fully engaged and active in the family of God is so important. That's why we should be thankful when we are with people that could teach us and instruct us in the Word of God. And then 13 through 14 that we looked at really has to do with loving the Word of God. So be around those who know the Word of God and love the Word of God. Practical truth, practical application coming out of this principial base. The last one is in relation to fathers and sons, or sons and fathers. Look at verse 1. A practice in relation to sons and fathers. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Children, you ought to listen to your father's instruction and learn what they had to say and be teachable people, as we kind of saw very clearly from chapter 12 last week. So we should respond to a father's counsel. Respond to a father's counsel. And even in adulthood, the things that we were taught by our parents and things we learned from them, not that they were perfect people, but the things that we can learn from them should be taken and put into place in our lives, those that are positive. And then look at verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Here's the principle, or I should say the practice, that a child should be corrected. Correct a child in love. We're going to talk more about that in greater depth and detail. And for you kids tonight, you might be glad that it's delayed or deferred a little bit. But nonetheless, we'll just say it in succinct terms here. God expects, particularly fathers, to administer discipline to their children. And parents need to be that. And when it says the rod, in their day, they practiced corporal punishment without too many hang-ups about it. We live in a day where sometimes we get all hung up about that, and there's certainly no place for abusing a child or beating a child in a certain way. But there are times when some physical punishment can be in place to reinforce other types of discipline. And we'll talk about that in detail as we study these in the weeks ahead. But nonetheless, children need to be corrected, and it's part of their spiritual upbringing. The summary here, principles without practice can become looseness. Looseness. If all we have are just principles without this kind of putting it into life, then we can be like the Sadducees were. There was no real life there. There was no real life change there. Now, I told you that you probably are going to find at least half of this. I hope you didn't find all of it boring. If you did, I really failed miserably. But if you're a person that just likes to do, be recommitted to, as you study the Word of God, learn the basis and study those parts which deal with the principles of the Word of God. If you're a theoretical person and you like to figure it all out, and you like to be, you know, you want to know, you know, how many horns were on the Antichrist beast, you know, and all that stuff, and how many weeks of Daniel, and you have all that theory down, that's great, but focus on the parts of Scripture where it talks about this is what God expects you to do. And wherever we refocus on, it's going to keep us back in balance between the practice and the principles. And we'll ask a simple question. Is your life in balance between those two? Is your life in balance between those two? If there's a way that you need to rock the pole and slide some of the shot, may God help us to do that. And I want to challenge you to continue to be a student of the Proverbs. Sometimes we get lost in all of the terminology and all the verbiage and all the comparisons and all the contrasts and all the stuff. But it's a vast storehouse of both the principles to build life on and the practices that come forth from those principles. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, simple truth, but yet profound. Complicated, yet simple. But Father, we want to be people that operate on the principles of Scripture, not on our opinions or not zooming off following some course that you do not approve. Lord, at the same time, we don't want to be people that just talk about the things in our mind and have the Word of God be a mental exercise, but help us, Lord, to put into practice. Help us to be doers of the Word. Lord, help us to find balance in those two. And as we find balance, let us find your blessing as we follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.